We do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, to study your word, to fellowship with one another as we come to an end of this Lord's day. We thank you. It is a privilege to be in your presence. It's a privilege to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we rejoice and we look forward to that great day. We'll be with you forever and ever. Bless our time and teach us by your Spirit for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you know, in past weeks, I've taken a look at the fundamental elements of the gospel. And once a person is brought into the kingdom of God through that gospel, we've been looking at what are some of the things that are important for a Christian, a new Christian, to know. Well, we've taken a look at, one, the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. If there is any area that is so important, and this was driven home to me just last week with an extended family member we'd been praying for. The situation is going through some difficult times. As I investigated further into it and asking this person's father about it, they indicated that was having difficulty accepting the fact that God could see someone to go to hell, okay? And I've known this young man most of all of his life, and there's no doubt he's a Christian, but he's struggling with this. And I asked the question. He had gone to a seminary, and I told him, the father, that that seminary wasn't, you know, it's not a very evangelical seminary. I said, what is his view of Scripture? And he says, well, he's questioning about some of the nature of whether parts of it are inspired. I said, right there is the issue. I cannot stress the fact that in new people, new Christians, that we must emphasize the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God. Because if you don't have that, you've lost everything. How are you going to know anything's true? You're not going to necessarily know if anything is true if you're questioning the Word of God. We got to come to a point where you do not question the Word of God, the authority, and question the sufficiency of all of it. All of it's relevant to us. So that is so important in the life as people come to saving faith in Jesus, that we teach them the authority and the sufficiency of all the Word of God. Then we talked about last week, remember the importance of being in a local church. That the Christian is called to fellowship, to be in the body of Christ where they can benefit from the gifts that God has given to the various members of the body, and that they are under the preaching of the Word of God, and how important that is. Well, this week, I want to take a look at another area that I think is so important in the life of all Christians, and especially a new Christian, and that is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? And that's what we want to take a look at. Now, we've made a comment in the past about the role of the Holy Spirit is as such that you can't become a Christian without the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came to ask him questions? He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born of the Spirit and of water if you're going to see the kingdom of God. And what that meant is, it is the Holy Spirit that brings about regeneration. And that being born of the water really is not a reference to, by no means, water baptism. But if you look at Titus chapter 3, you're going to talk about how it associates the cleansing of regeneration to the washing of regeneration. But nobody is a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And then you have people in the church, and new Christians especially, are wondering, well, what? How do I know what to make a decision? What am I going to go by? Well, again, You may have heard people say this, well, I'm going to be led of the Spirit. I'm going to have the Spirit lead me. Well, and I'm going to say, well, that's good. If you understand what it really means to be led of the Spirit. Now, sometimes people have a mistaken notion of what it means to be led of the Spirit because they're thinking of some nebulous idea, some feeling, or I'm being led of the Spirit. I've had people say that for many years. And the thing about it is, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble being led of the Spirit if by their understanding of being led of the Spirit. Let's understand what we're going to see tonight is we look at several passages that being led of the Spirit is not primarily some feeling that we have. Now, it's not independent of feelings, but it's not primarily a feeling. And then it goes back to, made a comment several weeks ago that when Jesus, right before his crucifixion, he told his disciples that I'm going to leave you. And when I leave you, he says, in fact, it's better that I go away for your benefit. They may think, how's that better? Well, when he goes away, he's going to ascend to his Father in heaven, and it's at the right hand of God that he's exercising his kingly head rule over his church, and he will minister to people by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said to them? He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait. You wait for the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, they really didn't understand what all that meant, but he told them to wait. And then on the day of Pentecost, we see that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the gathered church. And to know the significance of that is, well, one, Jesus told his disciples, when I go away, I'm going to send to you the Comforter. And that Comforter will guide you into all truth. And then in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, Lord, speaking to his Father, he says, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, there's one thing that I want all of us to understand this evening. If there's only one thing that you remember about tonight's message is this. The Holy Spirit never works independent of the Word of God. There's that joining of the Spirit of God with the Word of God. So that when we say that we are being led of the Spirit, what we're going to see is you're going to be led by the Spirit to be obedient to this right here. There's not going to be a conflict between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Why would that ever be? Because, well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired apostles and prophets to write the Scriptures. So if the Holy Spirit inspired them to write the Scriptures, there's not going to be a conflict between what the Word of God says and the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look, first of all, at a passage in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans 8. I'm not going to go into any depth on that tonight because eventually in preaching to you, we're going to resume next week in the book of Romans in Sunday morning. So I don't want to go into detail eventually when we get to Romans chapter 8, but I do want us to see some important things that are mentioned here in Romans chapter 8 as to what it means to be led of the Spirit. So take a look at, I'm just very quickly going to mention these verses and just highlight what is mentioned here concerning the Spirit. Take a look at verse 3, Romans 8. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he became a real human being. That's what the incarnation is. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So immediately here, what we see, do you remember what the requirement of the law is? Let's mention, that was a passage in our gospel tract, Galatians 3:10. For all those who are the works of the law, he says, are under a curse. Cursed are all those who do not abide by all things written in the law to perform it. God is a God who requires three things: personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. That's what God expects. Personal obedience, perfect obedience. You can't foul up one time or it's the end of us, because he's a holy God. And perpetually, he's always expecting us to abide by that. So this requirement of the law is going to be fulfilled in us, how? By the Spirit of God. That's what it says here in verse 3 and verse 4. And notice the contrast, and this is very important for us to understand. The contrast is between the flesh on one hand and the Holy Spirit on the other hand. There's your contrast, the flesh and the Spirit. And so it says here that the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are walking in the Spirit. Now it's going to define to us what it means to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, the contrast is the flesh and the Spirit. And those who are of the flesh, what is the major characteristic of them according to the Scriptures? They are hostile to the law of God. That's what it says. They're not even subject to the law of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, but the natural man, meaning the unbeliever, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for all those things are spiritually appraised. The unbeliever has no capacity to understand what it really means to please God. Remember, I mentioned this passage last week of the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel, where God says, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness. And he says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. And when I put my Spirit in you, what does he say is going to happen? I will cause you to walk in all things in obedience to me. So when the Spirit is present, there will be obedience to the law of God. And the unbeliever who does not have the Spirit is going to always do those things that are displeasing to God. The non-Christian does not have that capacity. We have looked at a passage, as you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the glory of the gospel. See, Satan has blinded unbelievers, and he's because they are his slaves. The scripture says that the unbeliever is a slave of Satan to do his will. And so their minds are darkened. That they don't know what it means. And so it should not surprise us that non-Christians do the things that they do. They do the things that they do because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not going to obey. They may have feigned obedience. They may give some characteristics. Like, there are some unbelievers who, you could say, are nice people to a certain degree. Okay? But it's not to their salvation. They may manifest some certain things. Remember when we take a look at Romans chapter 2, that the Gentile world, they do the works of the law. They show the works of the law, their conscience bearing witness, either defending themselves or accusing others. But as far as obeying the scriptures, they don't have that capacity. So it says here in Romans 8, the mind set on the flesh is death. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now we've mentioned this passage before, that the only way that you and I can be a Christian is by the Holy Spirit in our life. After all, it's the Holy Spirit, right, that regenerates our deadened soul. And without that regeneration, and that's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. So the Christian, no one is a Christian without the Holy Spirit in their life. And here's the distinction. Here's how you know if you got the Spirit. If Christ is in you through the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now remember the title of the message tonight is, what does it mean to be led of the Spirit? Look at what verse 14 says. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The way that we know to be led by the Spirit is to live and to walk in the sphere of the Spirit of God. And to walk in the sphere of the law of God is to be subject to that law of God, and not hostile to it. The book of 1 John 5 talks about that the commandments of God to the believer are not burdensome. It should not be a great burden to you and I to keep the law of God. Now, obviously, we still have the remaining effects of sin in our lives, right, that causes us problems. But we do have the capacity to be obedient as much as we can to that law of God. Why? Because we have the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit is to be in conformity to that law. And then we see in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, the question you might ask, well, maybe you have asked yourself this question, because we still have the taint of sin in our lives, right? Have we not wondered at times, I don't know, since I keep falling into sin regularly, and maybe I keep falling into the same sin, even though I've asked God to forgive me, yet I find myself falling into the same sin. Am I really a Christian? Now, you know, I don't want to show of hands, but, well, I'm the only one that's going to raise my hand. That's okay. You have that thought. Why do I keep doing the things? Well, Paul in Romans 7 says that in my inner man, I want to serve the law of God, but I see another law at work in me that's contrary to this. And it comes down to assurance of salvation. And we mentioned how important it is for a new Christian to be given assurance, not by so much how you personally feel, because if I'm feeling saved one day, that's going to be bad, because our feelings are going to really let us down. And because of our sins, we're going to just beat ourselves all up and down. In my work in Corpus Christi, there was a man in our mission work there who really struggled, who never really came to a point of real assurance of salvation. I'd never, in all my years of ministry, ever run across that type of person. And he would beat himself up. And I'm sitting there thinking, most people always want to cut themselves a break. So here's somebody who's not cutting himself a break at all, but he's always thinking, well, I'm failing. And I said, we got to set this thing straight about what it really means to know the Lord and about forgiveness of sins and the work of the Spirit. You shouldn't be having to be beating yourself up and wondering from one day to another, am I a Christian? I never doubted this man's Christianity. I never really did, because I thought he exhibited the character of Christ. But he didn't have this idea that of what it meant to walk by the Spirit, and he wasn't convinced that he was many times, and it caused a lot of problems in his life. The Spirit bears witness, and here's what the Spirit's going to do to the actual genuine believer. Even though we know that we're going to falter, you ask yourself, I know I keep falling into certain sins, but I do know this. I do know I have repented of my sins. I do know I have trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. I'm not depending on anything else, so I do know that. I do know that I see the work of grace in my lives in many places. So I do know that. And what happens is the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with us that we're children of God? The Spirit will remind us, yeah, you are a sinner, but you have been redeemed. You're not the same person as you once were. There is a difference. And that's how the Spirit bears witness with us. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5. So we're talking about what it means to be led of the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit. Let's begin at verse 14 of Galatians 5. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you please. See the similarity here in Galatians 5 with Romans 8? The flesh and the Spirit. And it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Remember what Romans 8 we just looked at says, if you carried out the desires of the flesh, you're going to die. That only demonstrates you really never knew the Lord. If that's the major mark of one's life, rebellion against the law of God, then that's a sure sign that something fundamentally went wrong at the beginning. So that you have the flesh and you have the Spirit, and they are in opposition to one another. And now he's going to define for us, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit then? What does it mean to be led of the Spirit? Well, take a look. Verse 18, for if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Don't need to go into a lot of elaboration here, but we do need to clarify this. And there's been a lot of misinterpretation by many under looking at this passage, because some have come to the conclusion that the law of God doesn't have that much validity or purpose in the Christian life. They go, whoa, where do you get that idea? And there are some that have that idea, and they want to divorce the Spirit from the Word of God. We already seen you can't do that. And if you do that, that's dangerous, because what's the alternative? My own feelings, follow my heart. Now, I confess I like to watch some of the Hallmark movies. Okay. My wife and I do that. But every time I says, let's wait, we're going to get it. Follow your heart. I said, they always go, follow your heart. I keep saying, if I follow my heart, no telling what's going to happen. We really should never have this idea of follow my heart. No, my heart should be captivated by the Word of God, that I will follow the Scriptures. And there's going to be times where in following the Scriptures is not going to be what some say is follow your heart or trust your heart. Well, God forbid that I should trust my heart, because I can't trust myself. And even as a Christian, I'm not going to trust my own feelings at times. That's a dangerous way to live. So you got this opposition between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, so what is it like to be living according to the flesh? Well, the apostle tells us, verse 19. Now, here are the deeds of the flesh, and they are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, that I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the key phrase in this whole section that I just read is there in verse 21. Because as you're going through there and says, I had an outburst of anger this week. I got mad at my wife, and my husband said something I shouldn't have said. So I had an outburst. I guess I'm not a Christian. You go, hold on. Or I've had impure thoughts. I guess I'm not a Christian then. Or I've had disputes with someone, and I've been guilty of not pushing for the unity of the church. I guess I'm not a Christian. No, that's not what that means. That means we have fallen into those isolated sins. But again, see, I'm reading a translation, the New American Standard, and the one that I have actually helps in the Greek, because it translates the present tense oftentimes by putting the word practice in there, which is helpful, because you see the present tense in Greek language means ongoing activity. It means what is the habit of doing. That's what ongoing or present tense conveys. So here's the thing. Those who practice as an ongoing way, their way of life reflects those things of the flesh, then what the Scripture says, if that is the case, then that's a red flag going up saying, I don't know how you came to saving faith, but there is something fundamentally wrong, because when the Spirit comes into your life, the Spirit changes you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away and all things have become new. There is a change that happens in the life of someone who's been converted to Christ. Now, there is a growth. Of course, there's a growth in the Christian life. But there is nonetheless a fundamental change. And there is a change where one doesn't continually live in that way. So being led of the Spirit is contrary to this way of life of the flesh. Now he's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. There's nothing in the law of God. Remember the law of God. He who loves, verse 14, has fulfilled the demands of the law. So all of these things about the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit means to be led of the Spirit, and to be led of the Spirit means we are manifesting these characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. See, walking in the Scripture conveys this, how you live. That's what walking means. How you're carrying out your lifestyle. That's what walking in the Spirit means. And those who walk in the Spirit, they have crucified the flesh and its desires, meaning that there was a point where they repented of their sins, and then there's going to be this gradual, what we call sanctification, of putting to death the deeds of the flesh and living into righteousness. And again, you and I, we know that we don't do it perfectly, because we still have the remaining effects of sin in our life. But fundamentally, we have been changed, and walking and being led of the Spirit is living a life consistent with the Word of God. Now, one last passage. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, and take a look at verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I've used this several times. This is what we call a logical syllogism. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. We understand that. And we know that he abides in us by his Spirit that he's given us. So what is the Spirit going to do? The Spirit will enable us to abide in his commandments. See, what's wonderful is that the Scripture is one wonderful unity. It all ties together. And we see that being led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is a life that is committed to obeying the Word of God. So in the future, when we talk about being walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, it's not some mystical feeling. There's really no mystery to it. To be led of the Spirit is to be one who desires to obey the commandments of God. And guess what? They're going to be able in the life of the Christian to do it. And why? Because the Holy Spirit is empowering them. That's why. This is why the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, is so important.